the Great Commission is a fancy way of saying that Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, it's not a private matter. It's a personal matter. We are accountable to God personally. But it's a public matter in that we have been called to go to all the nations and to share the story of Christ. And the class that Jonathan was speaking of is a class that helps you understand how or what that looks like and how you can do that with your gifting, with your ability, your means, etc. And then as the church collectively does that, we are able to reach all nations because the church is not just High Point, it's not just any other local church, it's the universal church. And all of the universal church has followers of Jesus that have been called to live out their lives publicly, not privately. And so that is what the Great Commission is all about. So I'd encourage you, if that's something that you've been maybe wanting to explore more, this is it's quite a commitment, but it's certainly one that I've heard from many that have taken the class to be very transformative, very, very life-changing. So anyways, enough of that. Just a quick reminder that we cannot wait till July 1st. July 1st is when we as a church are going to follow the CDC guidelines, whatever they're going to be at that time. Currently, that means if you're vaccinated, you do not have to wear a mask. If you're not vaccinated, that means you have to wear a mask or watch online. And as I asked you last week, we're praying and hoping that Governor Inslee will look around and see how other states are handling this, and that he will truly open up the state to everyone, regardless of whether one's been vaccinated or not. So that's what we're hoping and praying for, okay? So just keep that in mind. Hopefully not having to register was a little bit of a nice break, a change. At least here, we're still registering for the children. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump back into the book of Matthew as we began, or resumed, I should say, last week. Would you join me, please? Father, we thank you so very much for the word that you've given us, for how you have protected and preserved your word over these many, many, many years, so that we, on this Sunday morning, those who are here, those who are tuning in live stream, that we might be able to open up your word, read it in the way that it was written, and live it out in the way that it was intended for your glory, God. I pray you would speak through me as I have nothing to say in and of myself. And if anything comes from me, I pray it's not heard or received or even understood. But Father, may your truth sear its way into our minds and hearts, that we would be challenged by it, we would be lifted up, encouraged by it, edified by it, and motivated to live it out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to start with letting you use your imagination. I don't think you have to go far on this, but I want you to picture walking into a hospital building that is a mass of buildings, and you are trying to find a room. And I want you to think about that experience about, this seems overwhelming. If it's not a hospital, I want you to think about an amusement park. You walk through the entrance of an amusement park, and you're looking for a specific ride, and it's overwhelming to wonder, where is it? Or maybe you walk into a large mall, you're looking for a specific shop that you can go to. You don't want to have to walk too far. If you're a dude, you just want to kind of go in and get out as quick as you can, generally speaking. Or maybe you're going to SeaTac Airport or some, let's just say it's not SeaTac, one you're not familiar with. You go to an airport and you walk in and you're looking for your gate, or you're looking for a place you can grab something to eat before you have to catch your flight. Now my question is, in all of those scenarios, what is it that will help you greatly? What are you looking for? I'm going to guess that you're looking for a map. I need to see a map so I can understand how to weave my way through the maze of buildings to get to the hospital room that I'm looking for. Or I need a map to see where I am in the mall and where I need to get to. What left do I need to make? What rights do I need to make? But once you get to the map, you need more than just the map, don't you? You need, and if maybe I'm the only one. I hope that's not the case. But I get to that map, and I'm immediately looking not for the store that I need. I'm looking for the red dot that says what? You're here. I need that. That gets my bearings. That gets my perspective, so I know where to go. Well, this morning, as we pick up in the book of Matthew, this is a you are here passage that applies to all of us. And I'm excited to read it. It's also a little challenging. It's a little daunting because I want you to think about it this way. You're looking at life and I'm looking at life. And it is a maze. There are many different directions we can go. There are many different pursuits that we can chase after. The question is, what's the right way to go? How do I find in life freedom and fulfillment? And not just in this life, how do I find it and know where to go in the life that is to come? Well, this morning, Jesus has a you are here kind of passage. And we're going to jump into it. I'm going to do my very best to identify the four places you could be. And what's really challenging about this message is this speaks to every person in this room. Every person in this room is in one of these four places. This is where you are now. And it's important that we understand where we are now. Because we will not know where to go if we do not know where we are. And so what I want you to do is get your Bibles app open or your table of contents, or open your Bible up and look to the table of contents. And I want you to find the book of Matthew. It is the very first book in the New Testament. It's where we have been. And I want you to turn to get to Matthew chapter 13. And we are going to look at this you are here kind of passage. And I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. If you'll just follow along with me. It says, on that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen. Then the disciples came up and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For this reason I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, yet never understand. And you will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would cure them. But your eyes are blessed because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For I assure you, many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, yet didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them. You then, listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word and does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. And skipping to verse 34, Matthew tells us that Jesus told the parables, Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he would not speak anything to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Quote, I will open my mouth in the parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Okay, let's unpack that. And I want to start with the fact, we're going to start with the parable, the form of communication that Jesus chooses. Now, what exactly is a parable? a parable really is a form of communication that involves the everyday, ordinary experiences of life, but packed with a spiritual truth, typically one. Sometimes the tendency is to take the parable and try to stretch every aspect of it to mean something today to us. But generally speaking, there is one truth that the individuals or the setting or circumstances support this one truth. And Jesus spoke with parables. So the question is, why did he? And that's what the disciples asked him. Verse 10, right? Then the disciples came up and they asked him, dude, why are you speaking like this? Why are you talking kind of cryptically? Why are you talking, you know, like this? And look at Jesus' answer, right? He says, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you to know, but has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. You look at it, you go, okay, what do we mean here? Well, Jesus, in one instance, he used this form of communication. He used these parables, and notice what he says in verse 12, for whoever has more, more will be given to him. So in one sense, he uses these parables to reveal spiritual truth to those who believe, to those who are seeking, to those who want to understand. And so in that sense, he's pulling them in. He's drawing them in. To those who are seeking, he wants to reveal to them. And the more a person leans in, the more a person seeks to understand what Jesus is saying, the greater he grows or she grows in their understanding and in the freedom and fulfillment that Jesus provides. So we have the reason for the parable. One is to reveal to those who are seeking. But you also see the other side of it, and that is to conceal from those who are rejecting, right? He says, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. What Jesus is saying is he's saying that what little somebody has of understanding that God exists, and we get that at the very least in creation, we'll see that in a moment, but to the extent that they deny or reject what little they have, what Jesus is saying is that even that will dry up. Even that will not have an impact. Even that will be lost. And so the little that they already have, if they continue to reject Christ, they will have less of what they already have. Conversely, as I mentioned before, the one who leans in, the one who receives and believes, the more understanding they're going to get. So the longer a person rejects God, rejects Christ, the less the little knowledge they have impacts them. It's like these parables kind of stimulate this hardening of those who are there. And think about it, in the crowd, those who were there, they were there for different reasons. There were those who weren't seeking to know Jesus, to follow after Jesus. They just wanted to see this circus act, all that had been going on. They just kind of were there to be entertained. The Pharisees were there who were seeking to take Jesus' very own life. So it was a mixed crowd, and Jesus used the parables to speak to both of them. Now, the one that bothers us is when it says, wow, it really seems like he's saying, I'm speaking in a way that's actually going to take away from what the little some of them already have. And how do we understand that? Well, what we have to accept, and it's not unique here in the gospel that we're reading, is that the judgment of God is not something that is 100% delayed until the end of your life or the end of mine. God's judgment comes in life now. In Romans chapter 1, this is maybe a familiar passage to some of you, Paul is saying this to the Romans, a very secular world at the time, a very secular culture. He says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In other words, they reject the truth of Christ, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images
resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. Paul is saying that in creation itself, to deny and to reject the existence of God and even the accountability to him, God at some point judges that person and turns them over to the very thing that they've wanted all along, and that was none of God. And so there's a form of judgment here that happens. It's not the final judgment, but it is the beginning of judgment. And we have something similar in the way that Jesus is using the parables. Now, let me understand this. No one wanting to follow Jesus, no one wanting to and believing in who Christ is going to be turned away. These parables and this judgment are for those who have rejected Jesus and who are there for reasons other than seeking to truly know him. Now, I want to point out, and I can't go into a whole lot of detail on this, but I want to point out a mystery in what we just read, and maybe you picked up on it. I want you to notice that within what we just read is this tension that exists in all of Scripture. It's hard for us on this side of the Enlightenment. It's hard with our Western mindset. We're rational. We don't do well with ideas that are not clean cut. We don't do well with gray. We want black or white. It's either this or that. It can't be both. But that's what we have here. In what I just read, we have the tension, the existence of both the divine sovereignty of God, right? We see that in verse 11. He says, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has been not given to them. So in a sense, there's the sovereignty of God. And Scripture is supporting the fact that God is giving some this knowledge through the parables, but not others. And you're like, whoa, how does that happen? But at the same time, we have human responsibility in verse 13. For this reason, I speak to them in parables, because looking they don't see, and hearing they don't listen or understand. And a little further down in verse 15, he says, for this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. So you have this mystery. God's sovereignty and human responsibility are in play. And we, again, and I'll say me, I'm very much a linear thinker. How can it be both? But what we have to do, see, it wasn't a problem for them back then. They could handle the mysteries of God. They could handle the tension that two seemingly contradictory ideas could exist. That's hard for us. But who are we to make the Bible say what we want it to say? The temptation is there because if we can understand it, we can control it. But my friends, we serve and we worship and we are accountable to a God who's so much greater than our ability to think through the tension. So anyways, there's the reason for the parable. Now, this specific parable, the specific purpose, what is it teaching? It is teaching the different responses to the Word of God, the different responses to what Jesus came to do and to say. And we see that in the story, in the parable, right? We see the seed, right? The seed that's being scattered. What is that? That is the Word of God. That is what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is teaching about his work here on earth. That's the seed. What's the soils, the different soils, right? We saw there was a hard, kind of rocky, or not a hard soil, there's a path that just bounced off. There was a rocky soil that was shallow, right? There was a place where there were thorns and weeds, and then there was a rich, fertile soil. Well, what are the soils? The soils are the condition of people's hearts and their receptivity or lack thereof to the Word of God. And then the sower. Who's the sower? Well, the sower is certainly Jesus Christ, and it's anyone who shares the Word of God with others. So, with that kind of understanding of what a parable is, with the idea of this specific parable, what the big thought is, let me move now to the specifics. But before I do that, let me say this. This is a parable to all of us. You, everyone in this room, everyone watching live stream, is in one of these places. You are here. And what Jesus describes, every single person here is in one of these places. And I want you to listen for where you are. Because if you don't know where you are, you will not know where to go. So understand, there is a you are here red dot in what we've read and what we're going to unpack here. It is there. And Jesus in verse 9 says, anyone who has ears should listen. I mean, this is a matter of eternity. This is important stuff. So, with that in mind, let's look at the first soil type. We get to verse 4. It says, as he was sowing, so throwing out seed, some seed fell among the path. I want you to picture the seed as the sower is throwing seed out. Some of it falls, and it just bounces off the ground. It doesn't fall into any kind of soil at all. It just bounces off the ground. It says that the birds came and ate them up. And then the interpretation of that in verse 19 says, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So Jesus is describing a heart that is hard. It rejects God. It rejects Christ. A hard heart. This is the person who doesn't believe that God exists and is not accountable to him. This is the person who doesn't believe that absolute truth exists that explains the human condition and the solution as well. This is the person who doesn't believe that God came down in the person of Jesus to be the Savior, not a Savior, but the life, the way, the truth, the life. As Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the person who doesn't believe that Jesus lived a perfect life in our place and then died a substitutionary death in our place and then was raised 3 days later. This is someone who rejects that. They don't believe that. Those things don't happen. And so we have here this hard heart, and it is the pride of the people who are here. If you're here, it is ultimately, it's pride that's keeping you from trusting in Jesus. And I want you to notice that he says that it's the evil one, right? Verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Jesus acknowledges that we have a spiritual adversary and enemy. First Peter says that this enemy he's like a lion, a roaring lion seeking to devour. And he's looking to snatch away, to take away. Right now, as I'm sharing the word of God with you, he is on the prowl. He is wanting to get into your mind, and he's wanting to snatch it away. He's wanting to tempt you away into doubt. He's wanting to snatch it away through fear. He uses all kinds of ways to take the word of God and to rip it out of you. He incites fear. He lies and says it really isn't that, it's this. He sends false teachers out. So we need to recognize that there is an evil one. So what is the result of this? Well, the result of this is that there's no spiritual fruit. We read of no spiritual fruit whatsoever. And so what that's saying is that spiritual fruit, think of the metaphorical tree of our lives. There's nothing on it. Their branches are bare. There's nothing on it. Let's move to the second soil type. The second soil type is verses 5 and 6. He says, others fell on rocky ground. So now we have the rocky ground where there wasn't much soil. It says that they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep, but when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. And then the interpretation of this, if you look at verses 20 and 21, it says, the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You've seen this person. I've seen plenty of these people. This is the person who hears the word of God and they get super excited about it. And they hear about the benefits of coming to be a follower of Jesus, about forgiveness and about God's love and God's provision and God's protection. And they all of a sudden they load up under their calendar all kinds of spiritual activities, like in a spiritual amusement park with an all-day pass. They start naming their kids Moses and Habakkuk and Ruth. I mean, they go crazy. They're on fire. And then they flame out. What happens? Jesus is describing a fooled heart. It's a heart that sees Jesus as Savior. Save me when I'm in trouble, but it doesn't understand him as Lord. when he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever seeks to save his life must lose it, or will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. They don't understand there's a cost to following Jesus. They just understand about the wonderful things, about the good things. But all of a sudden it says what? When pressure or persecution comes. Why? Because of the word. Not just general hard times. Not because we live in a broken world. This is something that happens when, because of their faith, they now incur pressure. They incur persecution. They incur trial. They incur challenge. And they didn't sign up for that. And they leave. And they walk away. Because following Jesus is too costly to them. They're having to give up too much. I mean, Jesus said, count the cost. As he was teaching, he was saying, count the cost. He says, who starts to build a tower without knowing whether they got enough to finish it? Right? Who goes to battle without understanding how many the opposition has? Jesus says, count the cost. This life that I offer. This invitation you offered last week, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. It's an amazing invitation. But out of that mouth also came, count the cost, to follow me. And so we have the heart that's been fooled, because the challenge to live out and pay the cost, if you will, of following Jesus, that the challenge to keep your virginity, to not get drunk with the boys, to seek justice for those who cannot seek it for themselves, to live simply and generously, to serve others, to risk being that guy who has spiritual conversations. That's just a price that's too high for some to pay. And so the cost of following Jesus keeps them from trusting him. And what is the result? The result, again, there's no spiritual fruit, none. And they're left before the judgment of God, just like the person with the hard heart. That's two, you are here. What's the third, you are here? Verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And the interpretation of that, verse 22, says, now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We talked about a hard heart. We talked about a fooled heart. This is a divided heart. This is a heart that tries to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And every time you do that, the world always wins. And this is a person who appears to truly believe. But the temptations of the world, the attractions of the world, begin to overwhelm them, finding their security and their identity and their happiness is in things. It's in money. It's in material possessions. The desire for bigger, better, more overwhelms the desire for the things of God. And their faith gets put on the back burner. It gets put on a shelf until something bad happens and they need help. But until then, their pursuit is for the things of this world. And their love for these things, which is a love greater than a love for Jesus, is what keeps them ultimately from trusting him. It's not wrong to enjoy these things. I'm not saying don't enjoy them. The problem is with these people. If you're here, the challenge is you love them more than you love Jesus. You pursue them more than you pursue Jesus. You think about them. You talk about them. You plan for them. You post on social media about them. It drives you. It's what you think about. It's what you're after. It's a divided heart, because the love for the worldly things, which is greater than Christ, keeps you from him. Let me just read to you some passages of Scripture. There's so many. Jesus says, you cannot be slaves of God and money. Maybe the interpretation you have is you cannot love both God and money. He says, what will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke so much about this divided heart, this heart that tries to have the best of both. But you can't serve God, you can't serve money together. You just can't do that. And what is the result? There is no spiritual fruit, and we are left to face the judgment of God. Now, that's three of the four soils. And what I want you to notice, in three of the four soils, there's no fruitfulness. There's nothing there. And Jesus said this in John chapter 15 about that which does not produce fruit. He liked the analogy of fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." In verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned." The first three types of soil, the first three heart conditions, the hard heart, the fooled heart, the divided heart, and be honest with where you are. They leave you to stand before God and His judgment. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. It's not merely what you believe. It's not merely a profession. It's, is there sustainable, ongoing fruit? And we see that in the last soil type, right? The last soil type, the fourth and final soil type is the healthy heart. Verse 8, it says, "Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown." And that it gets interpreted in almost the same way in verse 23. "But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word and who does bear fruit." Understand that when Jesus is talking about fruit, he's talking about spiritual fruit. He's talking about spiritual works. The person that's being described here in this fourth soil type is the person who humbly acknowledges they're broken. They're depraved. They need a Savior. They're not fooling anybody. And they confess their sins and they acknowledge the need for Christ. And they respond with belief in Christ. They recognize that Jesus, unlike the other three soil types that I've been saying, Jesus, and they understand it, and they marvel at it, and they worship Him for it, is that Jesus stood in their place to receive and absorb the judgment of God on their behalf. You see, in the other three soil types, if you're there, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to be, you're going to have to swallow and absorb His judgment for your sins, and that will be an eternal anguished state. But to those who put their faith and trust in Christ, Jesus took all of that already. There is no more judgment for the follower of Jesus who has a healthy heart. And how do we know he or she has a healthy heart? Do you note the importance of bearing fruit, spiritual fruit? And what is spiritual fruit? Spiritual fruit are the good things that you do, the good things that I do for the glory of God, not for personal enjoyment or pleasure or benefit. There's a difference. When you live your life and I live my life to the best of our ability to do right by God because of what He's already done for us, that manifests itself in our lives as spiritual fruit. But if we're out there just trying to be a good person and be polite and be kind and do all the right things in order to get ahead or for people to like us or so they will like ourselves, that's not spiritual fruit. You won't see the flourishing in your life of some 100, some 60, some 30 times what you've sown. There is spiritual transformation and the resulting good works that comes from a healthy heart. You're born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3. Born again. This is not an improved you. It's a new one. It's a new you. And the good works are done for the glory of God. And only one of the four soil conditions bear fruit. And so what Jesus has described here is he's described the response of people to his message. Maybe a verse has come to mind when you think, one out of four, yikes. But go back to what he said. Remember, he said, narrow is the gate that leads to heaven and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. For the reasons that I just stated, because of persecution, because of challenge, because of the temptation to be seduced by worldly things and shiny things, which draws the attention of many, people go that way. Many go that way. Many are going that way. So it really shouldn't be a surprise that we see one out of four. One out of four are right with God, forgiven by God, are flourishing in the freedom of Christ, this life and the life to come. And the result is to this person, they are blessed. And their eternity is secure in Christ. Their judgment has already been performed on the person of Christ. And so here's my challenge for you this week, for the hard heart. If that's where you are, and if you're being honest with yourself, please, I would ask, would you talk with a trusted Christ follower who can handle the reasons why you don't believe? It's okay. Be honest about it. If you don't believe it, if you don't buy it, for whatever reason, and there are plenty of reasons, I understand, there are plenty of reasons not to buy it. I didn't buy it for a while either. But just be open about it. Just talk to some, find someone you can say, I don't believe God exists. I don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't believe that Christ is the only way. Okay. Let's talk about that. God can handle that. So just talk to somebody, someone you can trust, someone you don't have to be guarded with. For the fooled heart, I would ask, would you please count the cost of following Jesus today against the eternal cost of not following him? Just count the cost. What is it going to cost me today against the cost, the eternal cost of not following him today? For the divided heart, I would ask, would you consider counting the gain from being loved by Jesus against anything else you could gain from this world? Just stop and go, okay, what's the gain from the forgiveness and the freedom in Christ that I have? What possibly better gain is there from the world? What possibly more could I gain? And then lastly, for the healthy heart, I'm going to challenge you as I challenge myself. And we talk about this a lot. And the church at large is woeful in this. To the healthy heart, may we have the spiritual conversations of people who are far away from God. And may we recognize that quite possibly, one in four of those conversations is not going to go well. My experience has been the odds aren't even that good. But here's what we do have. We have the assurance and the guarantee that some will respond. That Jesus is working. The Spirit of God is working. And we need to be working alongside. I mean, if I were to ask you right now, who in your mind and in your heart, who in your thoughts recently that is far away from God is there? Can you put a name to that person? Can you put a face to that person? Because if you can't, you got to fix that. We are here. Remember, our lives, the Great Commission, is not a private, personal relationship with God. It is a public one to be lived out, to be carried out, to be the church, to stand up. And my friends, it's coming. It's coming. The persecution and the challenge and the problems and the pushback and the blowback and the canceling is going to happen to the church. It's growing and it's going to happen. And I wonder if God is just using that to kind of, like a willow fork, when we just kind of throwing up to see what's chaff and what's wheat. We need to be the church. And the church has been given the Great Commission to go and to proclaim. right? To the good, healthy heart in here, please. May we be released to do that. Father, thank you for your patience with us, God. Thank you so much. I pray that we would know where we are right now, that every person in this room, Lord God, what we just read, there is no one who can get out from underneath that. There is no one, Lord God, that is in some other place in their hearts. Jesus, you gave us four possibilities. And I pray for those who are not in a healthy heart that they will turn today. They'll begin the conversation today towards that end.